Good morning, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, we'll be starting in chapter 3. So, one of my favorite parts of the book of Exodus is comparing the outcome of Moses and Pharaoh. These two men have a lot of similarities if you take the time to think about it. They're both leaders of nations appointed by God for a specific purpose. Very different purposes, but in some ways similar purposes, to glorify God and show his power. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house by Pharaoh's daughter. This is not the same Pharaoh as he confronts in Exodus. It's a different one. But still, Moses would have had a fairly similar upbringing to this Pharaoh. Also, we see them both watching God work very powerful works in the land of Egypt, and they are both changed by the Lord. And these two men with two hearts have two very different outcomes. And I want to look at this as God works with each one and how they both end up where they're at. It's incredible, I think, and I hope you're encouraged. So in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses first meeting God. I don't think this is the first time Moses heard of the Lord. God speaks to Moses here as if there's information about him Moses would have already known. So it's not meeting God in the sense of learning about him for the first time. It's meeting God in the sense of literally meeting him. And Moses' interaction when he meets God is going to be very different from Pharaoh's. And we're going to go through about when they meet God, when they wrestle with the idea of what God wants from them, and then their outcome. So this is not going to be a thorough study of either man's character, but I hope I can point out a lot of contrasts that are helpful for you. So in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God." So there's a couple things here. Moses at this point in his life is about 80 years old. He spent 40 years living in Midian with Jethro, married to his daughter. It's a quite change of scenery for Moses. He was previously raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now he's a shepherd, which the Egyptians looked down upon. He went from opulence to essentially poverty. Probably not as bad as it could be, considering Jethro was a priest. But he's out being a shepherd, and like any man, he sees something on fire and he's interested. And he goes and he looks at it because it's an interesting sight. And it's the Lord, and God calls out to him, and he says, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And it never says Moses takes off his sandals, but I think in verse 6, you see at the very end that Moses, yeah, he respected the Lord. He hides his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In the Old Testament, many of the patriarchs especially believed that if you looked at God, you would die. Abraham had a similar response, and so does Moses. I don't think it's because they think the Lord is like some monster and going to kill them, but he's the Most High, creator of the universe. You want to tread with respect. So you see this response and this respect, and then God calls to him and gives him a mission. Let's read verses 7 through 12. "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God appears to Moses. He introduces himself as the God of Abraham, of Moses' father, of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And God gives Moses his purpose. God has seen the affliction of the people of Israel. He has a compassion on them. And not only does he want to take them out of the bad place they're in, he wants to take them to a good place. And in verse 10, he tells Moses very bluntly how he's intending to do that. God wants to use Moses to bring them out. And then, I think as a rational human being, Moses asks, how can I, a shepherd, free a whole nation from the world's most powerful superpower? He doesn't say all of that, but I'm imagining that's what he's thinking. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, I don't think this is an irrational question. You know, it's actually, I think, a good sign he asked this question. Before in Moses' life, as the New Testament puts it, he tried to take it upon himself. He saw the affliction of his people when he was in Pharaoh's house. He killed the Egyptian. He thought God was using him to bring them out. He didn't wait for God to tell him to do it. He tried to take it upon himself when he was younger. And isn't that normally what we do when we're younger? We're not patient. We think we have all the ideas, and we try to do everything ourselves. Now he's 80 years old. Moses realizes, wait a second here. I realize I'm not as qualified as I thought. Now, one might argue he's arguing with God, but I think he's being humble. I think he's recognizing, I'm not so sure if I can do this. It's a reasonable question, I think. And in verse 12, God answers him. Yeah, Moses, you're right. You can't do this alone, but God will be with you. God will be with him. And I really love God's confidence. Of course he's confident. He's God. He's like, here's how you know that I've sent you. You'll bring them back here. You'll know it once you're here. That's a very bold statement because he skips a whole bunch of steps, like all the signs, all the miracles. He's like, you'll believe I sent you once you come back here. And then that's not satisfactory for Moses. And I would probably say for most of us that wouldn't be satisfactory if this is our first time getting to know God. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and I'm to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the God, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I've observed you and what has been done to you in the land of Egypt. So Moses asks God again, okay, you're going to be with me, but how do I convince other people that? What do I say your name is? Moses is bringing up, God, we don't know you very well. Can we at least have your name? They knew the history because he consistently brings up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So it wasn't like Moses or Israel had no knowledge of God. But Moses has questions. You know, to be completely transparent, I'm not so sure if I saw God in a burning bush, if I was in Moses' shoes. That'd be my first question. It could be because of his experience in Egypt, how all these Egyptian pagan gods had a name. He wanted to know, like, you're our God, but what's your name? Maybe that's it. But it's interesting the question Moses asks. My whole point in bringing all this up is we're going to see Moses do a lot of good things, but when he first meets God, he has a lot of questions. And he has a lot of questions that I don't think are always going to be our questions. But they were important to him, and he never says no. He's going to kind of say, I'm not so sure, I don't think so, in the next part we'll read. But he never says no. In fact, he will obey God. We all know that. But he has questions. And notice how God answers him. He doesn't say, how dare you question me? You should know better. He will answer one time like that, but not here. Here, he answers his questions, and he encourages him, and he reminds him, I'll be with you, which God will always do, even when he says Moses should know better. When we meet God, we're all going to have questions, just like Moses. But also, Pharaoh had questions too. If you turn to Exodus 5, when Pharaoh meets God's speakers, and we'll talk about why there's two, Moses and Aaron, he also has some questions. In verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, afterwards, this is after they meet with the elders of Israel, it says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. So I just want to point out two things right now. Notice the contrast between the questions of Moses and the questions of Pharaoh. They both ask, who is the Lord, in a sense. Moses asks, what's your name? And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? But they have very different intentions. Moses is wanting to learn, wanting to understand. In a lot of ways, Moses is just questioning himself. How am I going to be capable of doing this? It's a complete opposite with Pharaoh. Pharaoh thinks he already has all the answers. I don't know why he's saying it as a question, because he's being rude, because he'll say in verse 2, I do not know the Lord, moreover, I will not let the people of Israel go. He's asking questions, but his mind's already made up. He actually doesn't want to know who the Lord is. Too bad, Pharaoh, he's going to find out. But he doesn't want to know who the Lord is. He already thinks he knows everything. In Egypt, the Pharaoh was the high priest, kind of like Pope is to Catholicism. The Catholics teach that the Pope is the vicar of Christ, the spokesman for him, and he mediates for those in the church. It's similar in Egyptian paganism. The Pharaoh was like the Pope of Egyptian pagans. He was the intermediary. He was, in a sense, like a god. He spoke for the gods. He was their spokesman. So Pharaoh thought he knew everything there was to know about deity and religion. This God of the Hebrews, of his slaves, he doesn't know him. He has nothing to learn from him. Now, to be fair to Pharaoh, this is the only time I'll say this, it's kind of understandable why you would be skeptical if a person from the nation you had enslaved came to you and said, our God appeared to us and demands you let us go. That's understandable why he'd be skeptical of that. But here's the thing. God's going to show him who the Lord is, and his attitude won't change. Spoilers. But aside from all of that, just really think about these questions. How do we treat God when we're approached with something new about him? Do we already have our minds made up? Are we inquisitive like Moses? and the disdain and disrespect. In verse 4, he just assumes bad motives of Moses and Aaron. He says, "But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.'" And then he proceeds to order the taskmasters to take away the straw because he accuses the Israelites of being so bored because they have so much free time, they have nothing else better to do. So he's just very cruel and presumptuous, which is why I think God put him as Pharaoh, because he knew he had this type of heart. But two very different attitudes. Now, going backwards in chapter 4, we're going to see God start working with Moses. So we looked at Moses meeting God, and we looked at Pharaoh meeting God. Now, Moses' questions are going to get a little bit more pointed. Moses, I think, has done very well so far. He's asking questions, trying to understand. But, you know, being sent back to your hometown, home country, that you left because you were a murderer and they were after you is really scary. Alone, just that part alone. But he's not only doing that, God's expecting Moses to lead a nation and lead it out of the most powerful military force at the time. He's going to have some doubts. So, chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. I love that part. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. And then God proceeds to tell him about the purpose of these signs and how he's to use them. So Moses is going to have a couple doubts here. He's going to have two primary ones I'm going to bring out. First, he's doubting his audience, and more specifically, I think, he's doubting his ability to persuade his audience. Once again, I think it's right if some old man comes from the wilderness and starts saying he spoke to God, it's reasonable to look for proof. And Moses is acknowledging that. "God, how am I supposed to convince them that you sent me? I have your name, but how are they supposed to know?" So God gives him signs. He has doubts, but notice what he does with those doubts. He takes them to God. It's a really big doubt. But he handles it correctly. He brings it to the Lord, and the Lord gives him an answer. But I think this is probably not really Moses' biggest doubt. I think his biggest doubt is in verse 10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, therefore I will be with you, I will be with your mouth and teach you all you shall speak.'" So now, Moses is starting to doubt himself. We saw that in the beginning when he says, "Who am I?" And God answers him. Once again, he takes it to God. He does the right thing. But God answers him, "Moses, this isn't actually about you. I'm the one who made you. I'm the one who designed the mouth. I make men blind and to see and mute and to speak. You need to trust me. I will be with you." But I think we see how big of a doubt this is to Moses, because even when the creator of the universe is saying he'll help him, Moses is still reluctant. And then in verse 13, Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." God's help doesn't seem to be good enough for Moses. He's really scared. which is understandable. Verse 14, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And you shall take your hand in his, you shall, and in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. So, two things I want to point out. Moses' doubt is understandable, but, you know, this is one of the few places where you can say it's wrong because God gets mad. There's not very many times in the Bible where it says somebody said something and God gets mad. I don't think God is giving up on Moses, clearly, and it's going to be cool what God does with Moses, but God is frustrated. Like, what more can God do for him? Moses is doubting himself so much, he's doubting the Lord. But you know, I want to also point out God's patience. He's frustrated with Moses, but he still helps him. He doesn't say, all right, I'll send someone else. I'm done with you. No, he says, I'm still sending you. I'm still going to help you, but I'll give you your brother to help you out. There's a couple things I want us to think about. You know, sometimes if there's somebody doubting God, there's somebody who's doubting God when they should know better, be like Aaron. Help them out. I'm not saying always be there and always do all the work for them. We're going to see that change. But we need to be more like Aaron sometimes. When somebody has incredibly deep-rooted doubts, it's okay to be a brother or a sister like Aaron and support them and to show them that God actually can do the work for them and with them. Also, God still expects Moses to do what he can. He still says, he still tells him to go. Now, to Moses' credit, look at verse 18. Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go back with my brothers in Egypt to see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. So Moses goes. Yeah, Moses has doubts. Moses is doubting God in a way that frustrates the Lord. But God has mercy on him. God is still working with him. This is not the end. Moses can still be brave, still serve God, still be pleasing to God, even with these doubts. Moses, he's not a failure because he has doubts. Moses is going to succeed because he's going to follow God and be brave despite his doubts. Now, look at how Pharaoh wrestles with God. In chapter 7, verse 8, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. So we see Pharaoh and Moses both wrestle with God. Like, seriously wrestle, seriously doubt. God has given Moses all the answers to his questions, and he's still incredibly reluctant, which is very understandable, and I think an experience everybody goes through. We're all going to have doubts, even times when we shouldn't have doubts. We're sometimes going to have doubts. Pharaoh has doubts here. He doesn't want to believe that he needs to let his slaves go, obviously. So when Moses and Aaron start performing these signs, well, Pharaoh gets proof that they're wrong. Well, the problem is his proof ends up getting swallowed up by Moses and Aaron's proof. But he hardens his heart and he refuses to listen. And then in verse 19, it says, Pharaoh's shown a second sign. The Lord said to Moses, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, over their canals, and their ponds, and all the pools of water, so they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile. And all the water of the Nile turned into blood. And the fish of the Nile died. The Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same thing by their magics, their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord has said. Now look at verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. All the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, and they could not drink the water of the Nile. So Pharaoh is shown multiple signs, and he latches on to what is giving him validation of what he wants to believe. These sorcerers who are performing signs that aren't quite as good, but are similar to what Moses and Aaron do. And I think verse 23 is so powerful. It's not like Pharaoh saw all these signs and then he weighed them carefully and logically in his mind. Like, you could tell when Moses is talking to God, he's doubting, but he's seriously thinking and trying to understand what God says, which is why he doubts him, because he thinks about it and he just doesn't believe it. But when God says go, Moses goes. When Pharaoh has doubts, he's not hoping to understand or investigate. He just looks for reasons to believe why he what he wants to already believe, and he just hardens his heart. And as God says in Exodus 7, verse 4, Pharaoh will not listen. And this pattern continues in chapter 8 with the frogs and the gnats and the flies. God continues to show Pharaoh and Moses. Moses watches this too, sign after sign, to the point in chapter 4, verse 18, the Egyptians could not keep up with what God was doing anymore. So Pharaoh loses his reason not to believe. And then in chapter 9, God kills the livestock. In chapter 6, God brings the boils. Or in chapter 9, he kills the livestock. And then in verse 8, he brings the boils. Verse 13, he brings the hail. And in verse 27, finally, after Egypt is just getting wrecked, in verse 27 of chapter 9, Pharaoh sent and called to Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. So after 7 plagues and 2 signs, Pharaoh is not listening. He's finally starting to listen. But then in verse 34, after Moses pleads with the Lord and calls the rain and the hail back, it says, when Pharaoh saw the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his hearts, he and his servants. So God calls to Moses. Moses doubts. Moses wrestles. Moses makes God angry, but he obeys and he goes and he takes his brother with him. Pharaoh also wrestles with God a lot. And Moses in his doubts and Pharaoh in his doubts watched these signs be performed in Egypt. And when we get to Exodus 10, we see God's work completed. So in Exodus 10, verse 21, we see the second to last plague, the darkness. And remember, when we were reading earlier, it was Moses and Aaron. If you're familiar with Exodus chapters 1 through 10, it's Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron, Moses and Aaron. They're both going together. But guess what happens after Moses watches God do his work in Egypt? He doesn't need Aaron anymore. In verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, not Moses and Aaron, to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was pitch darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the people of Israel had light where they lived. Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, "Go serve the Lord. Your little ones may also go with you. Only let your flocks and herds remain behind." But Moses said, "You must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock must go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind, for we must take them to serve the Lord our God. And we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, "Go, get away from me. Take care to never see my face again, for on the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "As you say, I will not see your face again." Well, guess what, Moses? Turns out God was right. He can help you, and he can be with you. This is a completely different Moses. The same Moses who was saying, "Who am I to do these things? I'm not an eloquent speaker," is now facing off with Pharaoh face to face. And Aaron's not there. Aaron's no longer needed. Moses is uncompromising. Pharaoh, once again, who could kill Moses, well, not really because God's with him, but from a worldly perspective, has all the power to kill Moses. And he says, "Okay, you can have almost everything you want." But Moses does not compromise. The man who thought he couldn't speak well is now standing up to the king of the most powerful government in the world currently, at that time, and refusing to budge unless he got everything the Lord sent him for. That's incredible. And he speaks boldly, too. Like, Moses has had a complete attitude adjustment. When Moses says, "Get away from me," Moses says, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And he's not saying that as a coward. And keep on reading, and we'll see how we know that. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. So Moses is still there before Pharaoh at this point. "The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will send upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from there. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Now, speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask, every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor, for gold, for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt, such there has never been, and nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to meet to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' After that I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Such a powerful section. So as far as I understand this, Moses is still there. Pharaoh tells him to leave, and Moses says, "When I see you again," or, "You will not see me again," because Moses knows what God's going to do to Pharaoh. So while he's there, God gives him this final message. And so Moses is boldly, in verse 4, telling Pharaoh that God is going to slay all his children, or not all of his children, the firstborn, and the firstborn of all the people of Egypt, right after Pharaoh tells him to go. That's really bold. Like, who wants to tell the king of the nation, "My God is going to slay your firstborn son"? That's incredibly bold. And he says, not only to Pharaoh, that God's going to do this thing, he tells Pharaoh what God just said to him in verse 8, that all of his servants shall bow down to him. So Pharaoh, the king, is going to lose, not forever, this is a temporary thing, but it's going to be Moses honored in the sight of the people. Pharaoh's going to lose all of his authority for a moment. The people are going to tell the Israelites to go and give them their stuff. Pharaoh can't stop this from happening. He's powerless before God and before God, Moses, the servant of the Lord. And then in verse 8, it says, after Moses finishes what he's saying, and he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. I think that's really cool. Moses has gone from this timid man who doesn't think he can serve God to a righteous zealot filled with the anger of the Lord. I don't think this is a bad time of anger here. Anger in of itself is not sin. He is filled with righteous indignation. Think about how much of an attitude change that is. He's no longer thinking about himself being filled with doubts. Now, he's mad at Pharaoh for having the audacity to hold God's people back from their purpose. Pharaoh, on the other hand, just continues to harden his heart. And in chapter 14, Pharaoh chases Moses and dies. Now, here's the thing. All throughout these plagues, God, Pharaoh's servants, Pharaoh's magicians were telling Pharaoh time after time, listen to Moses. This is the finger of God. Once they couldn't perform the miracles anymore, the Egyptian magicians were promoting the other team. Pharaoh's servants in chapter 10 were saying, why don't you let them go? In chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh saw all these signs, and yes, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I think the way God hardened Pharaoh's heart is the same way God made Moses brave. They both watched God's work. As Moses watched God's work, it was a pleasing aroma, like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 and 16. He saw the power of God's word, God's ability to keep his promises, and Moses was strengthened. To Pharaoh, that was the aroma of death. He didn't want to give up his pride. He didn't want to leave his slaves. They saw the same signs, but two very different results. Moses doesn't need his brother anymore. He can stand up to Pharaoh in hot anger. He can tell Pharaoh, the children of your nation are going to die, and your people are going to respect me. That takes guts. Because he knows the creator of the universe is on his side. He can say things like that now. So why did they have two different results? Well, for Pharaoh, he refused to humble himself. God asks him in chapter 10, why do you refuse? How long? It's funny, God asks him this question because he knows the answer. But it's interesting, God is implying to Pharaoh, you have a choice. You don't have to be this way. You will be this way, but you don't have to be. But Moses, on the other hand, was meek. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, the Bible says Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. So it wasn't about their backgrounds. They both would have been raised as Egyptian royalty. It wasn't about the evidence. They both saw all of the signs. It wasn't about a lack of information. Pharaoh and Moses were both thoroughly taught by God. But it was about their hearts. One chose to listen, and Pharaoh refused to let it enter into his heart. In Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13, Paul writes to the Philippians and says, in the second half of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Pharaoh and Moses both had doubts. They thought what God wanted them to do was absurd. But Moses submitted to God in his work, and God did the exact thing that he promised. Now, God also did his work in Pharaoh. Unfortunately for Pharaoh, God knew how he would react, and he completed his work in him too. So God's going to work in us. We need to choose to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, not ruin our salvation with pride and arrogance. If we submit to God, just like Moses did, I don't know what your doubts are, but whatever they are, God can help you surpass them. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, it says, speaking of the Lord, now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask, than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. God is able to do more than what you could ever ask or think. That's what God did for Moses. When you read the book of Exodus, that's what you see. Moses didn't believe that God could make him brave. Moses didn't believe that God could help him speak. He didn't think he was good enough, which was true. Moses was not good enough. But God was able to do more than what Moses was able to ask or think. That's also true for Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't believe that God was a threat. Pharaoh didn't believe that God meant what he said. He refused to take it to heart. But guess what? God did to Moses what Pharaoh was unable to ask or think. God did to Pharaoh what he refused to believe. So we have a responsibility to work out our own salvation. We need to hold ourselves responsible for our actions. And whether we believe we can do it or not, if God tells us that we can do it, we need to believe that we can. So often in our culture and in my own life, when people come across and when I come across what God says, I say, well, God, I don't think I can do that. And then we stop there. That's a problem. We are preventing God from doing his work when we do that. It's okay to think, God, I can't do that. But then we need to let God do his work. We need to ask questions. We need to investigate. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. When we make excuses, when we have our minds predetermined about what we can and can't do and what we will and won't do, we're no better than Pharaoh. So that's the invitation, brethren. What is your choice? Are you going to choose to let God's word sink into your heart? Are you going to confess your sins, hold yourself responsible, and repent of your sins, and go to God because you realize you can't do this on your own? Or are you going to continue to be obstinate, think you know everything, and you don't need the Lord, and you're going to figure it out all yourself? That's not a fun path to walk down, and it doesn't end very well. If there's any way we can help you, please come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.